Hello, everybody. Today's scripture reading comes from Mark 10, 17 through 34. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said this to his disciples, "How hard will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age: houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Howdy, church. My name is Ryan Park Grant. It's my pleasure to speak with you this morning. Thank you for reading, Paulina. It's a nice long passage. I wanted to start this morning with the story of Eric Wehenmeyer, who is a man who is blind, but he's climbed Mount Everest and many other mountains. He's kayaked the Colorado River through the Grand Canyon. And it was my pleasure to hear him speak about 10 years ago. And it was very inspiring, but I'm not sharing it just, you know, because it's inspiring that there's a blind mountain climber, but because of the specific way that he encourages his team when things get tough. And it always has this kind of form. He would say things like, "Okay, we just lost most of our equipment into that crevasse, but at least there's a huge storm rolling in." Or he would say, an avalanche cut off our retreat down the mountain, but at least we've got altitude sickness." And the point behind the strange humor of it is that when circumstances are bad, there's no solid hope in, you know, circumstances are going to get better. They could get worse. And the hope has to be somewhere else. And in Eric's case, because he's blind, he never climbs alone. He's always part of a team. And the team is, the hope is in the team that is, you know, trained and committed to one another. And I was just in a breakout group with somebody who was talking about having an eye impairment and how that gives you a mindset of serving others because you know the help you need yourself, and that, you know, to be part of a team that serves one another. So I appreciated that that sharing and that insight. But I started with Eric today because he reminds me of somebody else who's prone to encourage in this manner, and that is our friend Peter, the fisherman who turned into an apostle of Jesus. And you can see here what a happy-go-lucky guy, at least El Greco thought that Peter was. And I've been thinking about Peter ever since Pastor Dana Cunliffe spoke during Advent on Peter's final word to the church, the last thing I have to say before I leave this earth, which was to look for the Lord's return. But today in our responsive reading, we saw the first thing that Peter had to say to the church after probably more than 40 years of telling the good news of Jesus from Jerusalem around the world to Rome. When he comes to write down some words, what does he have to say? And in fact, we didn't even read the first verse in the responsive reading because it's such a downer. And, you know, you're supposed to have uplifting stuff for responsive reading. To the exiles scattered throughout a bunch of Roman provinces that we don't even know or care about. And Peter was writing not just exclusively to a Jewish audience, but certainly was thinking of, you know, Jews who had been forced to leave Jerusalem and the Jewish homeland because of the persecutions they had faced. And so this exile wasn't just figurative. And, you know, and then he goes on to say that, you know, we're suffering various trials, tested by fire, facing persecution. So in Eric's terms, he's saying, so we're scattered in exile, far from home, but at least we have trials and persecutions and testing. But in between that, he bursts out with this blazing celebration of God's mercy, that he has given us a living hope and an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And it makes the trials worth it. It makes the exile worth it, because you will end up as a prince or princess with all the glory and honor and treasures of the king himself when he returns. Now, I know at this point, some of you are thinking, aren't you supposed to be talking about that long passage we just read from Mark? And the answer is yes, I will. But I chose that passage because it's the beginning and the foundation of Peter's lifelong hope, that thing that set him on the path for this to be his word that he carried for the rest of his life. So when we go, you know, we go back and look at this occasion in Mark, and a man comes up to Jesus. We know from the other gospels that he was young and he was a prince. He already had it all. And he is given this hard, we don't have time to go into all of the intricacies of Jesus's interaction with him, but he's given this hard truth and he exits stage left, shocked and grieving because he had these many possessions, which just shows that this story is not actually in the gospel because of what the young prince does, but because of what comes next. It's the after story that this person's occasions. And, you know, first Jesus has some more astonishing words. And you know, again, with more time, we normally spend more time on, you know, unpacking them and considering the perils of wealth. About 2.5 years ago in our Luke series, we were doing the, you know, say one thing. And I shared with you all at that time how we lost a significant amount of money to fraud, and how my first thought out of that was, okay, I lost a lot of money, but at least I still have these other assets and my degree from the London School of Economics and my job and my earning power. So we should be okay. And from Jesus's perspective that he's giving here, that ought to sound, the way I just phrased that, ought to sound as ridiculous as we just lost most of our equipment into the crevasse, but at least there's a huge storm rolling in. And yet, I don't know about you, my own kingdom perspective is still not formed enough for it to sound quite that ridiculous to me. It sounds it sounds practical. It sounds good. But Jesus is giving this warning that it's a false note. It's not the true salvation. So if you want to listen to that story more, I actually looked it up last night. It's on page 26 of our sermons on the website. So you go to churchwithoutwallsberkeley.org sermons, click 25 times and you'll find it. But this is where, you know, so Peter's listening to this, and this is where he enters the story again. Peter said, look, we've left all we have to follow you. Is this going to work out? And this is where Jesus makes this amazing promise of inheritance, that whatever you may give up for his sake, for the sake of the gospel, you'll receive 100-fold more, not only in this life, but in the life to come, eternal life. And before we go on here, I actually want to make a side point that we chose Mark to look at in our series for other reasons, but the tradition of the church is that the Gospel of Mark represents Peter's teaching, that Mark was probably a relative and traveling companion of Peter who heard him speak, and either with Peter's assistance or later on, you know, wrote down all the stories that he'd heard Peter tell. And it's the most condensed gospel, and you know, Matthew and Luke came along and said, do you know how much you left out? And they told all these other interesting stories about that we wouldn't otherwise have, like Christmas, and you know, lots of additional teaching and information. So Mark is kind of the bare bones. And if you've ever been in godly play with teacher Sarah or other teachers, sometimes you'll hear this question: I wonder what we could leave out and still have, you know, sort of all we the most important part of the story. And you know, just between you and me, the answer is pretty much the whole Gospel of Mark, because if you had Luke and Matthew, you don't really need it. Except it's not quite true, because, and I, you know, have fun with this sometime. If you ever find something that is only in Mark and not in Luke and Matthew, it's going to stretch your brain. There is some interesting nuggets in there. So you know, have a look sometime. And I'm going through all that to say that on this page we're looking at right now, this scripture, there are two words that don't appear in Luke or Matthew. They're only in Mark. And they're these two, with persecutions. The promise of, you know, God will give you the inheritance, that, you know, it will be worth it to follow Jesus. That's there in all the Gospels. But there's this particular reminder from the version that seems to stem most closely from Peter himself, that Jesus also put this in with persecutions, and that, you know, our lives with God are not going to necessarily be easy, even as we experience the blessing. And then on the next page, there's another sentence that's not in the other Gospels either, which is they were afraid after hearing this. And, you know, guess who remembered that? Guess who knew that they were afraid after hearing Jesus say how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And you know, not only that, but then they get to hear, you know, Jesus says, guess what? We are, and this part is, you know, normally you read the story of the rich young ruler, right? And you cut it at the last page, and this is sort of like something else. It's the next story, but it flows right into Jesus saying, guess what? We're going up to face trials and persecution right now, you know, practice time. And you can read in Mark and the other Gospels just how well Peter stands the test of you know, that particular trial. Spoiler alert: quite miserably. But you know, the hope encapsulated in these, you know, brief words at the end: after 3 days, he will rise again. Is that, you know, the hope is not ever in escaping the trial. It's in the resurrection. And when that came true, when Jesus did rise from the dead, and Peter remembered all these words, and the other apostles, of course, but Peter was reborn into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus, and knew that he would inherit the imperishable kingdom, and spent the rest of his life encouraging others to trust in that promise. So I meant to click there. It's a, you know, this living hope that was born of that whole experience. So all this is relevant to me, because I am not naturally prone to hope. In fact, I am naturally prone to depression and despair, which is pathetic, because I've never actually faced like real persecution in my life for being a Christian. Like, you know, I haven't lost my house or my job or my family because I was following Jesus. It's just the normal stuff of living life, right? You know, we've all experienced, I got COVID and it wasn't as bad as a cold for me personally. I know it is for others, but you know, we're all experiencing this trial and suffering of the effect of this disease on our world. And you know, other things. So just, you know, it's a reminder that just living life, not even suffering for being a Christian. But I, you know, we were in a spot where we put our trust in this promise of receiving brothers and sisters and mothers in this present age, back about a dozen years ago, because we had gone to London for that degree I mentioned, and came back in 2009 in the midst of the last recession, and you know, I'd gone to get my degree because I'd finally decided what I was going to be when I grew up, and you know, okay, I'm gonna do this economic consulting thing, came back, and everybody was being laid off in that field. Couldn't get a job, trying to do my own business and not doing very well at it. We had two very young kids, which God knows I love them and they do too. But that was very, very difficult season. And we had come back to Pasadena, where we'd been living before, but for reasons that would take an hour to explain. So, most of the people that we had the closest spiritual friendship with had scattered, both geographically and to other churches. And I remember saying to Anne, or maybe she remembers it even better to me, the way I said, like, I can't promise you that I will be happy if we move to Berkeley. That's just, not in my power. But I'm very depressed, where we were. And I know that at least there we will have family. That my brother Derek is there waiting for me. And my brother Tim and my mother Bora in the Lord. I always like saying that just to see the what happens to her face. So we made the choice to move back up here because we knew that God would be faithful somehow, some way in providing brothers, sisters, mothers, even houses. We ended up, by God's mercy again, being able to buy at the right time. I know that's an issue for many of us living here in Berkeley. I just want to testify to God's faithfulness in that. And again, as Anne will tell you, it's not like I was happy all the time. It's not like I didn't experience rounds of depression or being morose ever since. But but God has been faithful in that way. And yet, it's also the case, as to switch to Paul for a moment, who puts it memorably, that if it's only for this life that we have hope in God, then we are the most pitiable people that you can imagine, because it just doesn't work out if you're only looking at this life. And I was thinking again, I've thought of this throughout the years, of a couple that we knew in Pasadena from the time we lived there. And some of you know that I like strategy games and the kind of thinking through of what are the consequences going to be of these decisions, and how's it all going to work out. And there was a couple who had actually started the strategy game club at Caltech. So you can imagine the kind of people who would come to that. And I joined them a few times there. And they were part of our church. And they had job offers back east and were moving. And as we were getting ready to say goodbye, I asked them at one point, "So, have you found a church yet?" And they said, "Actually, we've decided not to be Christians anymore. We've thought it through, and we've decided that it's not the best way to be happy. That we're gonna do what we and enjoy our careers and our lives, and we're not gonna have kids because they don't make you happy." And the rational strategy game thing to do in this life is to not be a Christian. And that stuck with me through the years, because I always often wonder, and I've lost touch with them, I often wonder how that's worked out for them. And is it really the case? And, you know, as I said, like, they may actually be right if it's only for this life. You can get my thoughts sometime. I won't do it here in front of my kids about how, you know, at least for me, could only have kids because I believe in the resurrection. Because, you know, it's going to kill you. But there has to be that hope of something beyond this life, at least for me. I don't know, maybe there's other people with sunnier dispositions who can, you know, take the advice to take joy in your work and your, you know, what you have and be at peace. But as I said, that doesn't come naturally to me. And so this hope of the resurrection underpins even, you know, just some of my mundane living of, you know, even something as stupid as most of, you know, I like cars, right? If I weren't a follower of Jesus, I would have a much better car. And it feels pathetic to, you know, sit in front of you all and say, look how much I'm suffering for Jesus because I don't have a Miata or, you know, whatever, right? But it's a choice every day of like, no, the resurrection is more important, that there it's more imperishable, it's more certain. And in all those, like, okay, another example, Ann talked about Giving Week, right? How many of you were like me and thought, you know, what we just gave to Giving Week probably represents like another 2-3 months of having to work in my life before I retire? Like, I could, you know, like, if I didn't have kids and if I didn't give money to church and Giving Week, I could have retired by now and, you know, just be like, you know, going on vacations to Switzerland and Hawaii, which I, you know, all this other stuff I love to do. Why don't I? Because it perishes. Because it doesn't really, really, really make you happy for the long run. Or at least, you know, that's my faith. That's my bet I'm making. That's my strategy play. like Peter, is to trust that in the age to come, eternal life, the inheritance that never perishes, spoils, or fades, is better than any of these other things. And I'm sure, you know, I don't know. I feel like my examples are very prosaic and mundane, and you know, maybe others of you have kind of more heroic sacrifices that you've made for the kingdom than I have to share, but I can only tell my own story. let me pray for us. I'll just end that way. Holy Spirit, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Thank you that you have given us such mercy, such love, to that we can be reborn into this living hope, and that we can have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And may we all, in our own circumstances, understand how to build on that hope and not on the sand of being happy in this life. thank you, Lord. Amen.